Welcome to the Faith for My Generation podcast, where our vision is to shake and shape a generation with the power of God's Word. We're on one mission, to raise up a generation of powerful believers through the relevant teaching of God's Word. I'm so thankful that you're here today. I'm your host, AJ. Let's get into the episode. The enemy of your heart, he's looking for an opportunity to destroy you and destroy your life. And he has many weapons. One of the weapons he uses is jealousy. It's insecurity. And we're going to discuss how to protect your heart from jealousy. Good morning. This is your wake-up call. It's wake-up call 094, how to protect your heart from jealousy. This is the Faith for My Generation podcast, and I'm your host, AJ, and I'm glad to be your host. I'm glad that you're watching and that you're listening. I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and I want to look at a specific instance in Scripture of a real person who unfortunately lost this battle with jealousy, with insecurity. It brought about his destruction. And as many times we see in Scripture, when someone does something that brings destruction, it's our responsibility, yours and mine, to see by the Spirit of God what they did, how it was wrong, and how we can prevent it ever taking place in our life. To catch you up to speed where we're at, and I would actually suggest you go read it. If you haven't read the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, it's of the life of King Saul and King David. Now, it's named after the prophet Samuel, who would have pinned this down during that time. So you actually get some beginnings of Israel. You get the ministry of Samuel, but then you also get the kingships of King Saul and King David during a time where Israel was unified, and there was one more king, King Solomon, that Israel remained unified. But after that, there was a divided kingdom. So these three kings had a very specific or unique reign over Israel when it was in unity. We have King Saul. King Saul is the first human king of the United Kingdom of Israel, the United Tribes of Israel. I say first human king because God explicitly, point blank, says that he is the king of Israel. And in fact, when the tribes of Israel join together and they decide, well, you know what, we need a man to lead us, Samuel the prophet is actually very heartbroken. He takes it personal. He's thinking, well, here I am, a judge and a prophet, Samuel being the last of the judges. Of course, there's a book named Judges, and it's a very interesting book of all the different judges that ruled and reigned, and not really reigned, but ruled and led tribes, and sometimes just one or two tribes of Israel. But they would judge as the Spirit of the Lord was upon them in two ways. One, between disagreements and discerning things for the tribes of Israel, but also to fight against the enemies of Israel. Samuel is the last of those judges, and he is a prophet. And the Bible actually says concerning him that when he spoke, God never allowed a word to fall to the ground. In other words, God backed him up when he spoke as a prophet under the unction of the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing, amazing thing when you see it in Scripture, but there's been some times where that's taken place with different people where God says, you know what, they're my man. I'm going to back him up. And of course, he has to be in the right and following the Lord. He can't just, you know, cowboy up and do whatever he wants. He has to be submissive to the Lord. But in submission to the Lord brings about what he says. It's like Elijah. You know, it's interesting when Elijah commands the clouds to hold up the rain for 3.5 years in Israel during King Ahab's reign. We don't see Elijah asking the Lord to do it. Rather, he just said to those clouds, he told King Ahab, it's not going to rain. And God backed him up. Well, Samuel carried an anointing like that. And he takes offense, really, that the people of Israel want a human king. Well, unfortunately, even though Samuel was a very anointed man, he didn't raise his sons right. And that's a good word of warning. We've got people that listen to Faith for My Generation podcast of all ages. We've got people that are listening right now that you're in the 9th, 10th, 11th grade. You're in college. But then we have some folks that are retired, that are grandparents that listen. And then we've got people in between. I find myself there in between. 33, a husband of 11 years, a father of 2, and just kind of right in the middle, you might say, of that whole spectrum of life. And so for us that are parents, it's a good reminder. We have to raise our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord because we want them to do right. Samuel didn't rear his children right, his sons specifically. And his two sons, unfortunately, just like his predecessor, Eli, who didn't raise his sons right, those sons became a thorn in his side. And that's why Israel wanted a king. Because they said, Samuel, you're getting old, you're going to be gone, and we can't stand your sons. They're evil. They do evil things in the temple with the ladies that would come through, and then they would steal of the offerings. They were very, very evil in their ways, and they shouldn't have done that. And they would take bribes. And so the people of Israel said, you know what, we want a king. So God selects a king from the smallest tribe, Benjamin, Saul. And Saul, who was a very tall man, but even though he was very tall and looked like a king, he was actually hiding when God selected him and Samuel called him out. So Saul becomes king. He rules and reigns for a couple years and everything's okay. But then he begins to become disobedient. And in 1 Samuel 13, 1 Samuel 15, there's two different instances where he just completely disobeys the word of the Lord. And when he does, the Lord says, I've prepared for me a man after my own heart. And that, you know, Saul, if you'd done right, if you'd honored me, if you obeyed, you and your family would have held on to the throne of Israel forever. But I found someone to replace you. Well, that man was David. David, of course, we see he comes on the scene. He fights the giant named Goliath of Gath and eventually takes out his four other brothers of those giants that lived in the place called Gath. Of course, David, we know the story. He's going to take bread and cheese to his brothers. And he shows up and he hears this giant Philistine and he's running his mouth about the God of David. David takes offense over it, says, you know, why are we going to let this guy run his mouth? His oldest brother says, you just came out here to watch the battle. Of course, there was no battle going on. But David ends up, he goes against Goliath, and he runs toward Goliath, slings his sling that he was extremely skilled with, takes out that giant, and then uses the giant's sword to cut off his own head. And then he wins a mighty battle. Well, then we hit 1 Samuel 18. When they return, David is a hero, a national hero, but then also Saul appoints him to go about and fight battles for him. He becomes a captain, maybe even later a general, you might say. Though those ranks are not specifically used, you can see he's leading men. 1 Samuel 18:5 says this. This is where we start off. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely or prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines that the women who had come out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry and the saying displeased him. And he said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s and to me they've only ascribed thousands. Now what more can we have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people, and David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. What we have here is Saul, whose heart had been turned against David. Here's David, who had just defeated Goliath not too long ago. He's going out and back and forth in war against the Philistines, always returning victorious. He was prospering in everything he did. And coming back from a victory, these ladies of the city come out singing, dancing, playing tambourines. A totally normal occasion in this day and age when people come, the soldiers would come home triumphantly for a great celebration. It's normal today. If men have went off to war and they come back and there's a celebration, they're coming home, they've made it, back. That in itself is a victory. On top of it, they're winning the battles. They're winning the war. And so these ladies, they begin to sing a song. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And that one statement became a seed of jealousy and insecurity that sowed itself, rooted itself into Saul's heart, and it brought him destruction. Now think about it. This is just an innocent song. After all, Saul's not the one doing the battle. He is king, but he's not the one slinging the sword. He's not, or slinging a sling, swinging a sword, throwing a javelin, riding the horse. David is. David is commanding men that Saul has appointed him. Now, by way of virtue of a kingdom and how it works, what the kingdom does, the king essentially, you know, is said of him that he did it. So, yeah, maybe it's his servants, maybe it's someone in the kingdom, but when the kingdom prospers, the king is prospering. When a battle is won, a victory is won, the king won it, even though it wasn't him fighting it specifically. But these women, they're singing this innocent song, they're giving praise and thanksgiving to Saul and to David. But it was this little song that was sung that stirred up jealousy and insecurity in King Saul's heart. And you know, that's how Satan works. He's looking for an opportunity. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 tells us to be vigilant. No, it's not verse 7. That's when we cast our cares onto the Lord. Let me read it so I don't mess it up. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, self-controlled. Be vigilant, be watchful. So you need to keep a watch out. You need to look and see. You need to keep your eyes peeled open. You need to be like a soldier on guard in the darkest part of the night when the stars are out and it's real quiet and you're the one responsible to make sure no one passes your guard to hurt your buddies that are sleeping. You're on duty. You're on watch. What are you going to do? You're going to drink coffee. You're going to drink Red Bull, whatever. You're going to caffeinate. You're going to jump around, do some push-ups. You're going to slap your face. You're going to do something. You're going to stay awake. Because you falling asleep, your eyes getting heavy, is life or death for you and those that you're protecting. It's no different for you and I, but actually it's to a greater degree. Because that's physical loss of life, physical death. But for you and I, we're dealing in matters of spiritual realities, and we're dealing in matters of eternity. And so you and I, we have to keep our eyes open. We have to keep our eyes peeled open wide. We don't want to be in a place where Satan is able to creep in unawares to where we don't know it. We don't know what happened, and all of a sudden, we've been destroyed. And it doesn't normally come like this huge, big frontal attack. You know, the idea that David here, he's fighting in wars. It's not like just two armies facing off side by, you know, across from each other, running toward each other. No, Satan is very deceptive, devious, sneaky, scheming, trickery, demonic, destructive, but very sly, very cunning. And so he's looking for an opportunity. He's looking for a way to slip under the radar. And that's what happened with Saul. It's just a song. It was just something someone else was saying. Now think about that. That's something good to keep in mind as well when we're talking about dealing, how to protect your heart from jealousy, how to protect your heart from insecurity. Just because someone says something doesn't mean it's true. Saul was a mighty man of war. He won many battles too. But this song was what Satan used to stir up a wrong thought. Verse 8, Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul hears this innocent song, but that's what Satan uses to corrupt his heart, to stir up jealousy, to stir up insecurity, and then he has a wrong thought. So notice, there was an outward active ingredient. There was an outward event, something that took place outside of Saul's control. These women are singing songs. But that was the thing. That was the catalyst. That's what I'm looking for. That was the catalyst. That's what started the motion of this tragic downfall of Saul. Now, obviously, he's already been disobedient. The Lord's already replaced him. But he doesn't have to go down the path he's going. He could have realized, I've done wrong, and then repent. He never repents. Saul, I was just speaking to a gentleman with this past week. Saul disobeys the Lord twice. He never repents. He never repents, because this gentleman was saying, well, I too, the Spirit of the Lord has left me like it left Saul. I said, have you repented? Because he was talking about, I committed a sin. I said, have you repented? He said, yes. So then you're not like Saul. Therefore, you cannot identify like Saul. You can't say what the Lord did in Saul's situation is what he's doing in yours, because you repented, Saul didn't. But in this situation, he could have finally repented and then realized, you know what? I messed it up, but I'm not going to mess it up from this point forward. And he could have locked arms with David and said, let's do what we can do for the glory of God, for the glory of Israel, and see what we can get done on behalf of the Lord. And just worked with David. But instead, he's down this backslidden path, and there's this one-off event, ladies singing a song. He takes it to heart, and then he has a wrong thought. And he thinks, okay, they're singing about David having 10,000s. Me, 1,000s. Okay, I see how it is. What else is there for David to get than the kingdom? That's it. I mean, obviously, that's what he wants now, is the kingdom. That's it. That's it. Then what happens? Verse 9. So Saul eyed David, or viewed David with suspicion from that day forward. So notice, there's an outward catalyst. There's something that takes place outside of Saul's own power and ability. It's just these people singing a song. But that's the open door that Satan uses. It affects the way he thinks. Now his thinking has changed. So now his outward actions are going to change. He has a thought against David, so now he's beginning to view David suspiciously. This is the process that jealousy works through. This is the process that insecurity works through. There's just something that takes place in an outside, external event, but it's the thing that Satan uses to get into our heart. It changes the way we think, and then when our thoughts are changed, then our actions change. And then notice what happens. Verse 10 and 11. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hands as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I'll pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. So there's two different times where this takes place. So Saul hears a song. His thoughts change, his actions change. Then he goes down a path, says, you know what? I'm going to take a wrong action. Thoughts change, perceptions change, then his actions change. I'm going to take David out. Here's my chance. Let's just go ahead and kill the guy. And that's how jealousy and insecurity got into his heart. It was a one-off event. Nothing that had to do with him. Just women singing a song. When a leader of soldiers comes back triumphantly. Saul should have been happy. He got the benefit of a battle being won without actually having to fight the battle. He should have been happy. but rather his heart was open to insecurity and to jealousy. So we can see here, and then you continue to read, Saul makes it a point to try and kill David. And there's two different times where he goes out, takes 3,000 or 4,000 men with him to search for David. At that point, David has 600 mighty men with him. And he's going around, he's hiding in caves and valleys and forests. Saul's tracking him all through Israel, trying to kill him. David eventually ends up living with some Philistines. Yeah, I know, believe it or not. But the way that day and age worked, there were a lot of tribes. So even though you had Philistines, there were some tribes that were closer than others. And David found some allegiance with a Philistine tribe for a time that actually treated him well before he was made king of Israel after Saul's demise. But Saul makes a point. He's going to take out David. I'm going to kill that guy. Why? Because his heart was turned against David. His perception of David changed. Because at this point in time, Saul hears a song, and Satan creeps in, and Saul's heart's wide open to be dominated with jealousy and with insecurity. Now, for you and I, the faithful, what I want us to take away is, what are some things we can do to prevent jealousy and insecurity? What can you and I do? What are some safeguards that we can put up that will prevent jealousy and prevent insecurity in our lives? Well, one, you don't need to play a comparison game. This comparison game where you compare yourself with other people. Don't do that. Don't play this comparison game. Don't, whether you come out better or worse. Well, you know, I might not have everything together, but I'm better than that guy over there. Don't do that. That's silly. The only person you should compare yourself against or with, whatever language you want to use, is yourself. Am I growing? Am I getting stronger? Am I going farther with the Lord than I was before? Am I going deeper in the things of God? Am I doing more for the glory of God? Am I working hard for Jesus? Compared to a year ago, am I doing more now than I was then? If not, I want to grow. Because everything that's living and alive, even our relationship with the Lord, it grows. Now notice this, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says this, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Paul here is speaking to the Corinthian church, and he's actually telling them, you know, there's some people that are running around talking about how great a teachers they are, how great apostles and prophets and ministers they are in the church. And they're saying, well, I'm better than this guy, I'm better than that guy. And he said, that is absolute foolishness to measure themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves. It's silly for them to measure themselves against themselves. In other words, take an account of themselves and, you know, how good of a preacher am I? Well, you know what? Me speaking personally, I think I'm a great one. Well, of course you think you're a great one. You know, we're all our greatest fan. We're all our greatest fan. Often, very often, we are our biggest fan, and very seldom we're our biggest critic. Now, there's nothing wrong with, you know, thinking what you do is good and right. In fact, you should. You shouldn't be thinking everything you do is bad and wrong. If it is, change, repent, get right. You should be proud of your decisions and your life, and you should want to grow and get better. But you shouldn't be in a place where you think, well, you know what, I'm better than that guy. Well, who says? Me. Oh, okay, gotcha. You say you're better than that person. Okay, you know, follow the logic there. And Paul's saying that's absolute foolishness to compare yourself with one another. No. Have you went further down the road with Jesus? Are you further down the road today than you were yesterday? That's the only comparison you need to do, because Saul allowed that to creep in. Oh, David, 10,000s. Me, thousands. Oh, he's trying to steal the kingdom from me. No, he's not, Saul. He's fighting on the behalf of God and, frankly, for you, Saul, because David loved King Saul. But Saul didn't see it that way. Jealousy crept in. Insecurity crept in. And he began to compare himself with David. Hey, they should be singing about me, not David. Don't they understand how great I am? Don't they understand that I'm the king that God has chosen? Don't they get this? Why are they giving him 10,000s? They should be giving the 10,000s to me. And that leads us into the second point. How do you prevent jealousy? Well, let others praise you. Saul got upset that they didn't say that about him. No. You should let other people give you praise. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says this. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous man. Well, it's not Proverbs 27:2. It's not chapter 20, verse 7. It's chapter 27, verse 2. It'll be wrong every time you go to the wrong reference. Proverbs 27, verse 2. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth. A stranger, and not your own lips. That's Bible right there. You don't need to sell your own hype. You don't need to build yourself up. You don't need to go around and tell everybody how great you are. And I think you're great. Obviously, you're great. You're listening to this podcast. But you don't have to run around and tell everybody that. Let your actions speak for you. Let your faithfulness speak for you. Let your deeds speak for you. Let how you love the Lord speak for you. Put your ability on display by the way you live. Put your faithfulness, put your heart on display, as good as it is, and I believe it's good, on display by the way you live, by the way you treat people. But you don't need to go around selling yourself. You don't have to praise yourself. Let that come from another person's mouth. Let that come from another person's mouth. You don't need to be in a place. But Saul wasn't doing that, right? Oh, David gets 10,000 and I get 1,000. Are you kidding me? Do you not know who I am? Don't you realize it? I'm king of Israel, the first one. Proverbs 25:27. It is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. Don't go running around. Another way to prevent jealousy and insecurity, don't seek for glory. If you're desiring, you know, I want to be the one in the spotlight. Oh, I want them to say that about me. Now understand, maybe in the realm of like, you know, hey, I want to be in a place where people are like, that guy's got it going on. Sure, I understand that. But if you're living just for the praise of people, if you're doing everything you're doing, saying what you're saying, just to win people's praise and seek glory, that in itself is not glorious. What you're trying to get, you'll never obtain by seeking it. Just like you can overeat something sweet, and even though it's sweet and it tastes good, but by the time you overeat it, it has turned your stomach sick. So it is living a life simply trying to seek out your own glory. No, be a diligent servant. Be faithful to Jesus. Be a soul winner. Be a worker in the church. Be the best employee or an employer. Be a good member of your good strong member of your family. Love your family well. Be kind and merciful. And let others praise you, and let others give you glory. But don't seek for it for yourself. Last thing, how do you prevent jealousy? How do you prevent insecurity creeping in and poisoning your heart? Look out. Look for the best interest of others. Care about other people. Put others first. Put people above yourself. Philippians 2:4, let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So it's not wrong to look out for yourself. It's just saying there in verse 4, don't just look out just for yourself. Don't live your whole life just for you. At that point, that's a very sad, pitiful life. Don't live your whole life just looking out for yourself. Live a life where you are looking out for the interest of others. Because really, if you're going to look out for the interest of other people, you're going to be kind, you're going to be merciful, and when someone wins, and they win big, you won't get jealous. You'll be happy for them. Imagine if Saul did that. Imagine if Saul did that for David. If he looked out for the interest of David, not just himself. He would say, yep, they're right. Hey, ladies, let me sing along with you. David has killed us 10,000s and I my thousands. It's hyperbole, right? But that's the idea was David was being victorious in battle, And he was winning battle after battle after battle in great degree and great multitude. And Saul should have just jumped right in there as well and said, you know what? This is good. This is the will of God. This is the man that God selected. This is good for my nation. This is good for my kingdom. It's good for me as a king. As long as I'm on the throne, as long as the Lord sees me fit to reign, it's good for me too, because I've got a man I can trust. That one thing right there, any of these things would have changed Saul's heart to where he would not be poisoned with jealousy and insecurity. Hey, I'm so thankful that you joined me today on the Faith for My Generation podcast. Hey, do me a favor. If you haven't, if you were watching on Spotify or Apple or some podcast platform and you've not left a 5-star review, please do. It really does help. And if you're watching on YouTube, if you've not subscribed to the YouTube channel, about 55% of you watch, but you're not subscribed. I would love to have you subscribe. That way you never miss any future notifications of podcasts and video teachings and live streams. Hey, I'm so thankful for you. I'm glad that you joined me today. I want to close in prayer. Let's pray for the health and security of our heart and our soul. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. I lift up each and every member of the faithful, and I ask this, Lord, help us stay on guard. Help us see the tricks and schemes of Satan. We never want jealousy and insecurity to poison our hearts. We want to walk free of it. And we thank you by your grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll do just that. And we'll put into practice these prevention methods that we see from Scripture in order to keep our heart guarded from this terrible weapon that Satan wants to sow into our life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Hey, I'm thankful for you. Make sure you keep your heart protected. Be on guard. I know you will, because we are the faithful. I'll see you next time. God bless.
Thanks so much for joining me for this episode of the Faith for My Generation podcast. Remember, every Monday I've got a brand new wake-up call for you. And every Thursday, I've got a brand new episode right here on Faith for My Generation podcast. And remember, we are the faithful.